So we have been studying, we began a new series this year through the Minor Prophets, and we're here in this first book of the Minor Prophets, Hosea. And the way we're studying Hosea, rather than going verse by verse, is we're looking at a single theme that sort of defines that book. And I've told you that the theme for this book is Hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word that is translated in most of your Bible translations as something like steadfast love. Sometimes it'll say like loyalty, occasionally mercy. It's, you know, the interpreters, they look for different context clues. But instead of using all of those different words, we're focused in on a single word, and we're looking at it as Hesed. The Hesed love of God, this character love of God. We just sang about the How He Loves Us song, and I, as we were singing that, I was just thinking, like, that is, if this love of God is this overwhelming, superior, powerful, effective, dynamic affection that He has for you as an individual. He loves you. He has Hesed love for you. So we've been looking at Hesed as the prophet Hosea mentions it throughout his prophecy. And his prophecy is to the nation of Israel that is not always deserving of Hesed and is not always demonstrating Hesed. And God's eager to produce Hesed love in his people. He shows Hesed love to his people in order that they may reflect Hesed love back to one another and to this world. And so this morning we're going to talk about what I call the measure of Hesed. So I want you once more to stand up as we read the text this morning. We're going to read from Hosea chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. So again, Hosea's prophecy is going to have some really kind of interesting language, but I want you to see look for that word steadfast love in there, because that's the Hesed love of God. Hosea 10, 9 through 15. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, Hesed. Break up your fallow ground for the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed, as Shalmon destroyed Beth Arabel on the day of battle. Mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. So I back up again. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word through the prophet Hosea. We thank you that this word came forth to the people of Israel so many thousands of years ago, but it is still applicable to our hearts today. So we pray that the seed of this word would find good soil inside of our hearts and produce a harvest of righteousness. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. He says, you've sown all sorts of things and you are reaping the results of that. I want to begin here this morning by talking to you about the most obvious and enduring principle in human history. You reap what you sow. This is a universal understanding. In fact, every religion that has been formed by man or by spiritual forces, demonic, or even from God, have produced and reminded the people of this principle. You reap what you sow. It is internalized in our hearts. We all have this inner understanding, this you get what you deserve. And our sense of justice is based upon that principle. Whenever there's a feeling of you got less than you deserved, you feel injustice, right? If you go to Burger King and you order your burger with no pickles and it comes out and it has pickles, you go, this is an injustice. A grievous injustice. I did not deserve this. They said I can have it my way, and I did not get it my way. Right? Have any of you experienced this? We just feel this sense of deservedness on the basis of what we sow, we should reap. This is a principle that's seen all throughout history. Hosea reminds the people in Hosea 8:7, he says, they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. He says, look, all of this destruction, all of this horrible things that are taking place inside of your lives is the result of your own transgression. You have sown iniquity. You have sown sin. You have sown lies. Job said in Job 4:8, I've seen this. Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You get what you deserve. And I don't really need to belabor this too much because we all kind of feel it, right? I should get what I deserve. If I put in good, then I ought to get back good. You even see this like in godless cultures. Have you heard this language? It's kind of weird. People say things like, what you put out into the universe, you're going to get back. That's just such a weird, like, the universe is really big. So if you put something out into the universe, first of all, like, you got quite an arm on you if you can do that. But if you throw something out there into the universe, the chances that it's going to come back to you like a boomerang are really... It's hard enough to use a boomerang. Yeah. You ever tried to use a boomerang? You throw the boomerang and they're like, it comes back to you. Yeah, right. It doesn't. So you're going to throw something out into the universe like, oh, I'm going to put the good karma out into the universe and it's going to come back to me. Like, you hear this language all the time, but what are we talking about here? What we see in the book of Hosea is that Israel's sustained sowing of sin resulted in a harvest of injustice and a diet of deception. They kept on rejecting God, going their own way, sinning against the Lord, and as a result, they are suffering terrible injustice. They're eating deception. This is a reality for any nation, not just ancient Israel. This is a reality for any family. This is a reality for any individual. In your life, what you sow, there will be a reaping that comes as a result of that. In your individual choices, in your how you behave within your family, in your how you behave within whatever context, the decisions that you make have consequences. Choices have results. And if we see here in Hosea's life, or Hosea's prophecy, some really terrible consequences, we ought to look at that and say, I want something better. I want a better measure for myself, for my children, for my world. I want a better measure, a better return than a diet of deception and a feast of injustice. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 37 and 38. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I feel like I heard Garland singing, and it was just in his head, but I heard it. I heard that. I heard your head. Give, and it will come back to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and Some of you know that song. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is what Jesus says. All right. He says that if you sow, this is what Hosea is saying, if you sow seeds of righteousness, you will result, the result will be chesed, a harvest of chesed. The good measure that I want to encourage in you today is chesed. I want you to make choices, to seek actions, to do things in your life, in your family, in your job, in how you interact in the church, and everywhere. I want you to sow seeds of righteousness in order that you would reap a harvest of chesed, the steadfast love of God on display in your life. That's the goal. That's the message. That's what we're getting at this morning. So what I want to do is look at a couple of examples in the scripture about sowing and reaping in specific areas. All right, can we do that this morning? And then I'm going to wind it up with, I think, something that's pretty cool. So let's start here by sowing and reaping in your heart. Sowing and reaping in your heart. What takes place inside of your heart is really important. There's an action every single day, every single day, every single moment of every single day. You're doing kind of farming work inside of your heart, right? You're sowing seed inside of your heart that's producing fruit outside of your life. Let's read what James says in James chapter 3, 13 through 18. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Do you see what James is saying? He's addressing our heart. He's saying, what are you putting into your heart? What are you doing with your heart? We live in an interesting day and age. Now, again, if we go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, and the Tenth Commandment says, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. So what we see from that, thousands of years ago, God says that there's a thing that takes place inside of your heart, a sin that exists inside of your heart called covetousness, that makes you want what somebody else has. And that's bad seed. That's bad seed, produces bad fruit. Now, because I see that it's there, thousands of years ago in the Ten Commandments, I can say that it's not a new thing that exists, covetousness in our hearts today. But at the same time, I can say that the machines that I carry around with me feels like covetousness is amplified today. Like, I don't know what it was like 5,000 years ago to walk around and be like, oh, look at my neighbor's ox. I really want that ox. Like, yeah. Even now, I look at my neighbor's house and I say, it's attached to mine, so it's the same thing. I can't even really want that. But I open up my phone and I see all kinds of things that I want. And if I do even the slightest bit of investigation into how much that thing might cost, I'm going to be inundated over and over and over by that thing. Like, so I feel like that 10th commandment is harder today than it was back then. I may be wrong. I don't know. But I know this from the scriptures. That desire is going to produce bad fruit. Covetousness inside of my heart is not good. So when I drive down Midland Road on Sunday morning and I pass three other churches, what do I have to do? Look at them and be like, oh man, they're getting a new paint job. I wish I could have a new paint job at my church. I say that as someone who may have said that. But no, I have to instead sow peace, be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, produce good fruit. So I pray for them, and I pray that God fills up Cornerstone Church and fills up The Well and fills Park Church and fills them with people, fills them with souls that are hungry for God, that they come in there and they hear the word of God, they hear the gospel of truth, and those congregations are full and overflowing the same prayers that I have for Living Way Church. That's how we have to, every time we're tempted to feel covetousness, instead flip it around, get rid of that seed. That's weeds. Put in good soil, put in good seed. Pray for peace, pray for blessing, pray for good fruit. Sowing and reaping in your heart. That's how it is with churches. That's how it is with those who have more, whatever covetousness is in you. I was going to say like fancy clothes, whatever shoes, whatever their car, their house, I got a few minutes. I'm up here and you guys are down there. How about this? The relationship that people project on their social media feeds, like hopefully when you see you see a nice little married couple celebrating their anniversary and they got a cute little picture and you're like, oh, that's great, praise God. But if you go, oh, why didn't my spouse take me to that restaurant? They're just not. I wish my spouse was more like, that's the 10th commandment. It says don't covet your neighbor's spouse, right? And now I'm saying it like all of us have. If you're on Instagram, you're testing that 10th commandment. It's just there. Look at how cute they got heart eyes emojis. Why doesn't my spouse give me heart eyes emojis? Like, come on. Sow good seed in your heart. Sow good seed in your heart. Don't do that. Don't be tempted to judge your spouse according to the Instagram feed of your rivals. So, I digress. I'm going to get off of my Instagram rants and focus in on TikTok next. No, just kidding. Next one, sowing and reaping at work. Sowing and reaping at work. Proverbs 11, 17 through 19 says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Church, let me encourage you in your workplace. I want you to sow righteousness. I want you to be over and over and over the best employee that you could possibly be. Sow good seed at work. Do you know what that means? Man, I'm just really preaching at us today. That means don't gripe. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't embrace the attitude of those surrounding you. Go to war against that. Go to war against that. If you guys go into the break room and everybody's murmuring and grumbling and I can't believe they're making us write 5 bullet points about why I work here. Just hypothetically. No. Rejoice. Give thanks. Be grateful for your job. Seek to demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ in your employment.
Yes.
Work. Work as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote that to slaves. He wrote that to slaves. He's like, look, serve as unto the Lord. So there's no way that your boss is worse than a slave master.
That's right.
It's just, it doesn't exist.
That's right.
We don't get to choose. I mean, maybe you can choose your boss. I don't know. We live in an incredible time of great opportunity and freedoms. It's true. If you don't like your job, you can quit and try and go find another job. You probably will find another job. Although you're now competing with all of the federal employees, so who knows? I mean, also somewhat like, look, sometimes employment is really tough. And if you've been out of work for a long time, those are hard times. Those are hard times. But you know what? Work hard. Work diligently as unto the Lord, no matter what, because that's how you're going to produce a good harvest. Sowing and reaping in your heart, sowing and reaping at work. Here's another one that's really, I think, super important. Sowing and reaping in the church family. The church family. These people. Oh, you people. I love you people. I want to see in your lives, in this group, in this congregation, a sowing of good seed, a sowing of righteousness, and a producing of hesed, of steadfast love. Look at what Paul writes to the Galatians. Check this out. In Galatians 6, 1 through 10. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul takes this admonition of sowing and reaping, and he says, especially in the church. Especially in the church. Don't be deceived. God is just. What you sow, you will reap. But I'm giving you this great blessing, God says, the church family. I want you to consider this for a moment here. Again, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on some toes. But have you ever noticed that the people who say things like, you just need to love everyone, seem to love no one? Have you ever noticed that? Like this broad, like, oh, we just need, all we need in the world is more love. And then you come in and you're like, yeah, can you respect my opinion? And they're like, no, you're a horrible person. You're like, what? Who? I thought we just needed more love. And the trend that I see of that is that those individuals who are out there speaking this very broad, kind of ambiguous love generally don't have that individualized, focused love that they need to begin with in order to learn how to love.
Right.
So God gives us the church. He puts you in a church, and you are here because you're not just here for a show. You're not here to sing songs and watch and see, like, oh, what kind of amazing things are going to happen here today. No, you are here, and as I say after every service, church is not over when you walk out there. You are here to be with one another, to carry one another's loads, to bear with those, to open yourself up to correction and to encouragement and to redirection. You're there to lean on one another. You're here to learn how to love. You learn how to love. Get this. This is crazy. You learn how to love by being in relationships. Think about that. You can't truly love someone you don't actually know. You can say you love them. You can say, I have good feelings about them. You can say, I want the best for them. But once you actually have to do a car ride with them for a few hours, you're going to start to, whew, love is tough, right? Have any of you ever, like, been on an airplane? Do you love the person that you're sitting next to on that airplane? Right? Again, we need to love everyone. Okay, well, the last seat is a middle seat. Oh. It's your fault for buying Southwest, I'm telling you. Okay? Like, no, we the closer you get to someone, the harder it is to love them. You who are married, right? But I'll tell you this, like, getting married, having kids, you learn how not loving you are. You learn, man, I'm really selfish. I'm kind of a jerk. God is using this relationship that I'm committed to shape me. Now, maybe you're not married, but you're here and you're in a church. You're in a family. So you have to prioritize the other people in your church family. And you have to learn how to love them. And by doing so, guess what happens? You start to love people outside of the church even better. You start to treat them even better. You start to become more patient with the person that's sitting next to you and putting their elbow on the seat. And you're like, I get the middle. I'm entitled to both. That's the give or the take. And you're just like, oh, I can actually kind of tolerate you a little bit more, but God, please make this plane go faster and land. God gives us a church family so that we can learn how to sow and reap, how to learn how to love. Sow righteousness, reap hesed, reap steadfast love. I got two more that I want to share with you. This is the obvious one. This is the one that every sermon should be. Sowing and reaping in your finances. Yes. I was really grateful for our financial vision meeting last week, and thank you for you who came and participated, and we share. Here's how the finances of the church are stewarded. Here's how we use the offerings that you entrust to us. And the church elders and the leadership, we come together and we say, God, how can you use this money that's been entrusted to us to the best of our abilities? What can you do with this? And I thank you for that. I thank you for the faithfulness in that. And you're not doing that simply because you believe us to be trustworthy, but because you believe God to be trustworthy. You give because you understand the commandments of God. You understand the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God promises that generosity produces more opportunity for generosity. It does not work the other way around. You don't say, God, if you will bless me, then I can finally be generous. It has to start with this seed. God, I'm going to entrust you. I'm going to believe your promises. I am going to take the resources that I have been given, and I'm going to sow generosity. Because if you sow sparingly, then you will get back sparingly. The more that you sow, the more that you reap in your finances according to the scriptures. That's the reality. Proverbs 11:25 through the Message says, "The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped." I have seen this principle over and over in my life. I thank God for the privilege of being raised in the church, being raised in the household of faith, and to see the blessings of God in financial abundance and provision. I've seen, again, I grew up in Living Way Church my entire life. I have seen some of the wildest things of finances in your lives, but also in those who have been a part of our church and who have then moved on. I've seen some weird stuff, man. I've seen people overnight become extraordinarily wealthy and then seemingly as quickly become extraordinarily poor. And yet, through it all, abundantly blessed. Now you're like, I'll take the first part. We need to be generous people. When I talk about being generous, I'm not merely talking to you about give more finances, tithe more, give more to missions. Although I want you to be generous in that. But I want you to be generous in everything. I want you to have a reputation of being a good tipper. Is that all right? Can you be that? I want you to have a reputation of being the house, the door that the Girl Scouts are eager to knock on. I know they're going to buy a lot of cookies at that house. I thought I'd get more enthusiastic response on that. Come on, where's all my Thin Mints at? My life has been, I've been the recipient of absurd generosity throughout my entire life. My entire life. And it's from the church family. And I've seen it over and over and over on display that those who are generous, those who sow abundantly, reap abundantly. So I want to encourage you. Yes. Give sacrificially. Give beyond what you think is possible in all capacity, and God will produce in you a harvest. Harvest of steadfast love. Now, I'm not up here name it and claim it and say like, hey, if you give $10, God's going to give you back $100. It's not math. It's supernatural math. It's spiritual math. It's chesed. I don't know what kind of rewards, what kind of reaping of a harvest God produces in you. Don't be like, this is my last $10 and I'm giving it in order that I'm going to get back another. No. Don't try and game the system. Don't try and be, I got God this time. He promised this. No. You want to live a generous life in all things. And God's going to produce a harvest of steadfast love in you. The last one I want us to consider this morning is sowing and reaping in mission. Sowing and reaping in mission. And I remind you of our psalm for this year. Psalm 126. Now the first half is written up here on the wall for you. It says, when God did this, we rejoiced. But then the second half of this psalm says, God, do it again. It says in Psalm 126, 4 through 6, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Church, the mission that we are called to, the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have taught you. Make disciples. That mission, according to Psalm 126, is only fulfilled with tears. We have to sow in tears. That means we have to put our whole heart into loving the lost. Our whole heart. That means we can't look upon them with anger and wrath. Again, sowing in our hearts. We have to look upon them with pity and mercy. God, have mercy on them. They are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But I want to sow the word of God. I want the gospel to find their hearts. And I am grieved and I am heartbroken over the sins of this world. I am grieved and I am heartbroken that there are so many out there who do not know him, who reject him, who do not love him. And it breaks my heart because he wants their hearts. And he's given me the mission to go out there and to bring the gospel to them. And I have to love them. And their rejection breaks the heart of God, and it breaks my heart, and I weep. Those who sow in tears, that means sowing genuinely, truly, passionately. But we will reap. We will see a harvest. So many of you who sit here today are the result of someone else sowing in tears. In fact, all of us are in some capacity. Whether it was your parents who sowed in tears over your heart, raising you in the ways of the Lord. Maybe it was a grandparent because your parents were absent. Your parents weren't able. But your grandparent kept sowing and sowing and sowing. Maybe it was someone you don't even know, but they were just praying. Maybe it was somebody that was sitting next to you on an airplane one time and they just started praying for you. Man, I pray for this person sitting next to me who does not know the elbow etiquette. May God have mercy on their soul. And then next thing you know, you're saved and sitting here praising God. I don't know. But we sow in tears. We sow in tears knowing that we will reap with shouts of joy. We will see the salvation of God's people. Now, here's the last thing I want you to think about this morning, because this is where things get kind of crazy. So I talk about sowing and reaping, and I think about this gospel, like one day, unless Christ returns, or when Christ returns even, I'm going to see him face to face. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Will I have sown enough to reap enough to stay in heaven? And the chances are, the reality is, it's iffy. It's iffy. If our eternal reward is dependent upon the quality and quantity of our earthly works, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I don't think I have done enough, consistently enough, good sowing to truly deserve eternal life. Maybe. What do you think? God knows my heart. He not only knows like the actual things that I have done, but he knows the thoughts behind the motivations of my heart. So does that give us a lot of hope on this sowing and reaping concept? Or does that kind of put us in a scary situation? So here's the crazy thing about the gospel. Check this out. The power of the gospel is not that we get what we deserve, but that in receiving us, Christ gets what he deserves. What does Christ deserve? What does Jesus deserve? He deserves the best. He deserves the best. And the scriptures tell us that he's done what he's done so that he could have a people for his own possession. The scriptures tell us that we are his bride. The scriptures tell us that God's, the reward that Jesus gives, or that Jesus receives for the cross, is the church. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as an inheritance, it says in Psalm 2. We are his reward. Or, as we sang earlier, we are his portion, and he is our prize. So if he gets us as the reward for his work, then we got to look at ourselves and we got, what is he doing in us that's going to make that reward worth it? And this is the power of the gospel, that he washes away all of our sins with his blood, that all of the punishment that we deserved has been absolved through his sacrifice, that he's purifying for himself a people for his own possession to declare his praises forever. He's making a holy church. The perfection of his church for eternity is promised. That's his eternal delight. So, we're the harvest. We are his recipients of his chesed love forever. I'm so encouraged by this, because now the pressure is off. I don't have to work really hard to earn his approval, to earn a mansion in heaven. Instead, I let what he's done be applied into my life, and it changes me. I'm actually the recipient of his harvest of chesed more than I am the producer of it. He's taken away my sin and given me his righteousness. And now I'm set free to actually love, to actually sow generously, to actually care for one another, to carry the burdens of each other. This is the power of the gospel, the salvation for everyone who believes. Praise God. You are the harvest of chesed. He's doing it in you. He's producing it in you. You don't earn salvation. You receive salvation. And by being saved, you now sow righteousness. And that sowing of righteousness produces more steadfast love. It goes on and on. I'm so grateful for this gospel. And now that you've received that gospel and believe that gospel, you can then go out and sow in your heart, and sow in your work, and sow in the church family, and sow in your finances, and sow on mission, and see the harvest. Praise God for his abundant love. Again, I mentioned this song, How He Loves Us. That love is the chesed love of God. It says like, hey, his love is like a hurricane, and we're merely a tree, like a little sapling compared to his powerful, steadfast love. But that little sapling of growth that is occurring in your life, that harvest that is being produced in your life, is fully moved by the steadfast love of God. He's producing in you, he's creating in you an object of eternal delight. You are the bride of Christ. And he does not look at his bride and look at his Instagram feed and say, "I wish my bride was more like that." That's so, what a stupid example, but true. No, he looks at his bride and says, "Yes, I love her. Yes, I delight in her. For all eternity, this is my portion. This is my beloved." That's why Hosea's life is so powerful. We look at it and say, "What, man, what a weird marriage you had." But God used that to show his chesed love for his people, for you. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. Receive that love. Let it transform you from the inside out. Let it produce in you such a harvest of steadfast love. Jesus, thank you for your love. We cannot comprehend it. We recognize our own undeservedness. But also, we recognize you offer it freely. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Let us have a greater understanding of it. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to understand a greater impact, the heights and the depths and the width and the breadth of your love for us. And let that love transform us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for your steadfast love. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.